Great to once again open God's Word, and I invite you to look on the screen, or if you want to open to Ephesians 5, following your own copy of the Scriptures. I'm going to be reading sections of Galatians 5, 13 to 6, 1. Essentially, this is 13 to 17 and 22 to 6, 1. And covering a pretty good section of Scripture here today, so consolidating a little bit what we're reading and considering in detail. Galatians 5, 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing what you want to do. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Okay, I've got questions. I'm starting today with lots of questions. Yes, parents should love their child. Yes, but what does it mean for a parent to love their child? Given the complexity of people, relationships, situations, and emotion, what does it mean for believers to love other people? Have you ever grappled with that? What does it really mean to love people as we are commanded to love? And how can Christians display love for others? How can parents train their children in love and for love? Everybody's in favor of love, but what is love? How do we love? What is the Christ-defined, truth-based way to pursue and do love? We're going to look at Galatians 5, 13 to 6, 1 today for some answers. Hopefully, I've got questions as we've started, but hopefully we're answering many of these questions, or at least beginning to answer them in a way that aligns with the Scripture. As Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia, he turns now in this portion of the letter to the application of Christ's divine love. He's been battling and responding to false teaching that was saying more than Jesus was needed, right? We sang a wonderful song, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, Christ alone, cornerstone." That's where we got to build our lives. Paul was responding to those who were saying, "Oh, Jesus is fine, but you need other stuff." He's saying here, we as believers are called to freedom, but don't use freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, a base camp to get away with what you want to get away with. That's not biblical freedom. Rather, biblical freedom, gospel freedom, is to apply and live out Christ-defined love. Through love, serve one another. So we're pointed in this direction now. Christian freedom isn't slavery to go my own way. It's not slavery of adding something to Jesus. It is Spirit-empowered, serving one another and serving others in love. That's the whole kind of picture here. So it tells me that this text is getting at some of the answers we need in responding to the complexities of life and emotion. Let's look at the emotions in Galatians chapter 5 and chapter 6, just thinking ahead, like what's going on here. Love is used multiple times in these verses. And you're like, wait, is love an emotion? Well, yes, it is, but it's way, way more than emotion, right? We're considering love here in these verses, the unpacking and outpouring of this. And so this tells us that this is very relationally connected because of love and the connection of love to emotion, even though love is way more than emotion. It's a character quality. It's a choice that we live. And we think of emotions in this kind of series where, you know, you're making your pastor have to think about how do we apply this to emotions. And I'm realizing the more I'm in this series, wow, emotions are really complex. They are profoundly complex. And even a good theology of emotions is not easy to come up with. But we can see here there's stuff that certainly there's emotions in play where relationships are dealing with trouble. Have you ever been in a situation where people were biting and devouring one another and you were one of those being bit and devoured? Anybody ever been there? Did you feel some real emotion? Absolutely. And was their action likely driven by emotions run wild? Likely it was, right? Or how about strife, jealousy, fits of anger, and rivalries? Down in chapter 5, verse 20. These are part of the works of the flesh. And we think of the works of the flesh, we might think of things like idolatry and sexual immorality and drunkenness and things of that nature. And yes, that's true right there in the list. But many of the works of the flesh are things that are existing openly in many churches and Christian relationships. Because things like jealousy, anger, rivalries, dissension, envy, jealousy, etc., right? So, and these are very relationally, emotionally connected as well. So as we're moving into this with God's wisdom and gospel grace, we need to define and apply what does love look like and how do you show it in a way that honors Christ. We all agree, correct, that parents should love their kids. In fact, almost all parents do love their kids, right? Everybody agree with that? But here's something kind of Bible-jolting reality. Whatever the parent's feelings or motives, a parent who does not provide proper training is not truly loving. Pastor Bruce, yes, I believe that. Why? Because the Bible says that. Whoever spares the rod hates his son. See, do they feel hatred? No. But they're not providing what is best for their child. He loves him. Who loves him is diligent to discipline him. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 is the New Testament gospel version of this. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. True love provides direction, correction, discipline, and guidance. That's what parents do, right? And of course, love is not all feely, fun, gooey, enjoyable, right? Love sometimes can be hard and rather unpleasant. How do I know this? Well, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us this. The Lord disciplines the one he loves. Our earthly fathers, many of them disciplined us. And if we come to a perspective of wisdom, we say, I'm really glad he did that. I respect him for doing that. And furthermore, discipline typically in the moment seems painful rather than pleasant. But oh, is it good for you? That's love, right? So when we think of love, we need to think biblically about love. And now we're going to try to apply all this to emotions and family and relationships. And yeah, there's a lot here. And we're going to look at just three elements today of Christ-defined love where it impacts family and relationships. And if you're there and you say, well, I got no kids at home, no parenting for me. Well, these principles apply to every person, every relationship. So hopefully, even though we're leaning this toward helping parents, because I believe they need it, you can see there's wonderful application and implications for all of us. Real love serves that person for what's really best. And parent to child, yep, that's the goal isn't what is easy for me or easy for them. The goal is what's best. Yes. Love says what's best, right? And the same in relating to other people. If it's not best, it's not love. If it's helping to serve and promote what's best and serve them for what's best, that's love. And what a great connection to the, you know, even just like helping hands. You want to help other people at Trinity? Well, I hope they get better. No, what can you do that serves what's best? Second is real love, Christ-defined love, and this is so vital for relationships, family, parenting, and helping our kids to embrace. Real love submits to the Spirit in real life. Real love is aligned with the Spirit, and what the Spirit fosters is real love. Right? You can't just do this humanistically. In some ways, living out real love is a supernatural thing. It's not humanistic. It flows from the work of the Holy Spirit. And what's really cool is, as believers, we have access to that. We have the potential for that. And then real love also, it seeks to restore one who's really off. Real love then say, oh, that's really messed up, and that's fine. Now, we can't muscle them. We can't, you have to do this, you know, end of discussion, right? We have to wisely seek to restore those who are really off. That's what real love really does. So we're going to follow Paul's teaching about love, kind of that love thread through this section, 5:13 to 6:1. We could keep going, but we got to end somewhere. And we're going to consider how this is shaped by the grace of the gospel, which that's what Galatians is. It's applied by the working of the Holy Spirit. That's what's happening in the life of a believer. And Paul is then encouraging them to take hold of this. And I'm seeking to apply this to relationships and leaning it in the direction of the training of children and all these complex matters of emotions. Ready? So, first, Christ-defined love, where it impacts family and relations. First of all, it serves them for what is really best. We got emotions, right? I got emotions, you got emotions. Our kids got emotions. Everybody's got emotions. What are these things? Think a lot about this. Well, sometimes emotions are gifts. What a gift. What a blessing. Joy. Peace. Happiness. Love, the experience of that connection. Like, oh, man, it's a gift to be received with thanks and enjoyed, right? But not all emotions are just pure gifts. And that's where some people go in the direction of everything's good. It's all good. No, it's not all good. Many emotions, I would submit a good percentage of these are gauges. It's like the car. Is everything okay? Is the engine overheating or is it all running fine, right? Your emotions tell you something, and it's foolish to ignore the gauge, but you need to remember it is just a gauge. I am now angry. I am anxious. I am fearful. What do I do with that, right? Well, you could go in a bad direction with that quickly. You can't pretend you don't have it. But you don't want to live by it either, because if you live by it, you might move into where some emotions, I would submit to you, are garbage. Not all emotions. Before, it's garbage. Don't go, oh, it's just what I feel. I'm just jealous. I feel it's a gift. No, that gauge is pointing to a serious problem. There's something there. You gotta sort it out. You gotta toss it out. And of course, a lot of emotions are rooted in things of selfishness and desires that are out of alignment with God's good plans for us, right? And sadly, many people just say, just sort of, oh, that's all good. I'll just, that's what I feel. That's what I'm going to do. Like, no, that's, some emotions are garbage to be tossed. Now, you're a adult here. Most of us are teens listening. Like, you got to figure all this out with God's grace and wisdom. And furthermore, then, now you got this little one, and you're trying to train them. The goal is not for you to behavior modify, get them externally to conform to what you want them to do. As much as you want that, what you want them to do is learn to do this same sorting out. You got to train love, so that they know how to do this. And the way that they do this, the way that you do this, is to walk in gospel freedom, to process your emotions, your life choices, with Christ-shaped love for others as the goal. That honoring God, yes, love God, but also love others. And sadly, many times Christian parents create this almost idolatry of their little one there to say, you know, I'll conform the behavior modifications, get the outside to look good. Look at my amazing child. Aren't they wonderful? It's like, no, they don't have a clue how to live out this real love, which does what? It serves them for what's really best, but it helps them to also embrace that their goal is not life according to me. Their goal is to serve others for what's best for them. Well, that's like light years away from where that sweet little child is right now. It's light years away from that. Does that mean they're a bad kid? No. It just means you got a big job to do as a parent. And this love goal, of course, requires the Christ-defined work and the gospel work. And that's what Paul is going back to here. Let's look at these verses. Christian freedom isn't for selfishness or selfish indulgence. It's for loving service. That's why you've been set free. You haven't been set free so you can live according to me. You've been set free so you can live to please and serve God and to serve others. Through love, serve one another. And there's some real dynamics here of love that is connected to all of our lives, and including parents. Loving is a part of a believer's discipleship. Last week, our team did a great job of highlighting, we're trying to make disciples. Children, youth, are disciples. We're trying to make adults to disciples. And adults who are growing as disciples embrace that part of that growth is growing in loving according to God's truth-defined standard. And part of my discipleship as a parent is not just get those kids in line. No, but I'm going to, as I grow as a disciple, I'm seeking to help them to know Jesus and grow as a disciple. And the whole summary of what horizontal relationships that honor God look like is love. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. We got all 39 books, all of those verses. What's it all about? Love. If you're going to live that out, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, you need all the 39 books and all those truths because you need to come to know God, your need for forgiveness, reality of the radical love of God that transforms everything, your need for the gospel and forgiveness in Jesus and his grace. And of course, Paul's celebrating that here and then pointing them to the implication of living that out. Now, what happens when love is not lived out? Or the pursuit of love is absence. You ever seen that? Anybody ever seen that? It's ugly. It's really ugly. You can even throw a Christian veneer on a family or a Christian veneer on a church. Paul's like, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Anybody notice Christians and churches during COVID? Anybody see this? What was happening? A good percentage of them were biting and devouring one another. Now, where did that ugliness come from? Because somebody had the wrong COVID philosophy? I would argue not. It's because people lost sight of loving. They lost sight of truth-based love, right? So destructive words and emotions result when love is absent. And you don't want this for your relationships, right? Who wants this for their relationships? Nobody wants. You don't want this for your marriage. You don't want this for your family. You don't want this, oh, please, for your church, right? So what's the antidote? Just, you know, try harder? No, the antidote is the Holy Spirit. And we're gonna walk now through, like, why is the Holy Spirit so vital to loving and right relationships and helping our children grow in managing their emotions in a way that honors God and results in them loving others the way God would want them to do. We need the Holy Spirit. But he's got to be in you first, right? This doesn't happen just because I'm up here saying it. It's a spiritual reality. The Holy Spirit comes into your life only at the moment of true believing in Jesus. You got to, as parent, you got to make number one goal of loving your kid is to say, how, by God's grace, can I help them to see their need for and a personal response of receiving Jesus? And you can't make them do that. That's a work of God. That's a matter of their response. But don't lose sight of that. Getting them educated, great. Them coming to know Jesus is more important. Getting them all active and whatever and physically healthy and the right nutrition, great, I'm all for it, right? But what's most important in the scheme of things is that they come to know Jesus, because when they know Jesus, they have the Holy Spirit and they have a fighting chance of living out love as Christ defined it. Is that making any sense? So real Christ-defined love serves them for what is best. And we got to embrace that, and we want to help them also to embrace that. Secondly, we've been talking about this, and excited to share it. Real love, it submits to the Spirit in real life. This impacts all relationships, and we're going to lean this toward training of children again and complex emotions again, but we're going to consider the resource of the Spirit. The reason why this is so important, this is like a high stakes battle every day for every one of us. And why is that so important? And then we're going to consider the amazing result. Oh, it's just so, when you think of, like, how do we get to real love? How do we get that we're really loving and we're fostering what's really loving? The result that comes about because of the Spirit's work as we submit to Him is so beautiful. Let's consider it and ask God to help us to embrace it. So here's the resource. The person of the Holy Spirit is the resource. You got emotions inside of you. They got emotions inside of you. They're really hard to get a handle on. What's a gift? What's a gauge? What's garbage? What's it mean? How do we live it? What do we do? Right? But here's the thing. God has given us the resource of the Holy Spirit inside of us. We're not just talking external, I'm trying harder stuff. And even as powerful as the truth is, we need the truth. We so need the truth. That truth is now applied to our lives and hearts on the inside by the Holy Spirit. And so we got to constantly submit to Him. Because when we do, we can love. When we do love. Now, how do I say that? Well, there is right in front of us. I say, Paul's shifting now to living this out. Walk by the Spirit. This is a command to continual submission and alignment. You can align with the Holy Spirit today, and tomorrow you may not. So it's continual. It's day by day, moment by moment. Walk by the Spirit. Align to, submit to, yield to. Let His truth direct you. Live in that relationship of surrender. Walk by the Spirit. And notice this does not say, and you should not gratify the desires of the flesh. You will not. You will not. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit within you. What an amazing resource. And of course, when he talks about that biting and devouring stuff, he's just done, that's a work of the flesh. But the Holy Spirit is countering that with what is real love. Now, here's the reason. There's a battle. If you got a spiritual pulse, you know there's a battle. Both the evil works that are rooted in the sinful nature and the good fruit that are the wonderful result of the grace gospel applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit, both of these come out of this battle. And this is a day-by-day, moment-by-moment battle. And not only are you fighting it, every other believer is fighting it. And when your kids come to know Jesus, as you pray for them and help them to embrace him, they're in this battle every single day too. Right? So how do you arm yourself for this battle? It's the Holy Spirit, surrendered to him. For the desires of the flesh, that is the sin nature that still is within us, even though we're born again, are against the Spirit, against the Holy Spirit, his work and his purposes. And the desires of the Spirit, that is what the Holy Spirit wants for you to do, are against the flesh, the sin nature. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing what you want to do. Isn't that interesting? You ever had like, yeah, I want to do that. I want to do that good thing. I want to say that good thing, think that good thing, act in that good thing, right? Why didn't you? Because you lost the battle. You lost it. And how do you win the battle? We've been told the previous verse. Know Jesus and submit to the Holy Spirit. Yield to him. Submit to him. Yield to him. Submit to him. Yield to him. Submit to him. And then what's the result if you do? Galatians 5:22, after listing the unseemly works of the sin nature. Of course, this includes religious type sins like idolatry and going after false gods and sorcery, etc. This includes the excessive sensual sins, sexual immorality, drunkenness, etc. But it also includes, in fact, the longest list is relational animosity. It's just bad attitudes and wanting to get back at you because you got me, and jealousy and envy, rivalry, etc. You can look at the list there, right? But then he lists these beautiful character graces of the Holy Spirit. Oh, when you get to verse 22, it's like, oh, just like on an oasis. Oh, thank you, Lord. Now, where does that come from? It's a result of the work of the Holy Spirit within you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, right? So a lot of times, even people that believe a lot of good stuff, the Bible, right, morality, etc., this is not the list that characterizes their life. True, right? They believe good stuff, maybe, but they don't live this way. They don't relate this way. They don't have lives characterized by these things. Why is that? It's because that surrender to the Holy Spirit, I'm just connecting the dots, must be absent. The fruit isn't there. So when I was a kid, crazy stuff, come with these illustrations. There used to be this cartoon called Underdog. Does anybody besides me remember Underdog? Yay, Underdog, right? So he's this wimpy little guy. He was the underdog, right? He's this little dog. He had no muscle at all. He couldn't do anything, right? But he had a secret compartment in his ring with which I fill the secret underdog energy pill. And when he took this energy pill, he was amazing, superhero dog that saved the day and whatever, right? And you say, Pastor, why are you bringing this up? Because you may feel like you're a wimpy kind of underdog Christian. Like, oh man, what can I do? Like, I don't know, I'm just struggling. Like, I just want to tell you, no, you have something like better than a secret compartment with a secret pill. You have the person of
the Holy Spirit living inside of you to help you in this, how do I love? You really have that. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. Truth-based, Christ-defined love. It's just like that. So you and I need just to live in that reality. Lord Jesus, I want to surrender to your Spirit today for him to produce in me that which is not in me, to him to grow me, guide me, shape me. And of course, that same thing for your kids, right? You want and must pray for them to embrace and know Jesus so that they can submit to the Holy Spirit. And this may be a long way off, right? When you're saying, here's this toddler having a tantrum, you're like, what am I supposed to do? But your prayer is, Lord, help me to make clear to them the gospel, to help them to see their need for the gospel by the working of the Spirit, that they would embrace the gospel and that the Holy Spirit would take up residence in their life so that they can grow in this as well. This amazing result. Let's complete the list. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And notice here again, these are very emotion connected, aren't they? I mean, it's like almost some of them are like kind of like emotions, right? And certainly these are things that are emotion controlling. They're like, how do you wrestle those things? Where the gauge is like, oh, okay, warning, or even like, man, I think this one needs to go in the dumpster. How do you wrestle those things? Well, you have the Holy Spirit at work to help you, and you have the Holy Spirit at work to help them when they come to personal faith and as they grow in that. And this then is why our focus is not behavior management. Our focus is biblical discipleship, even though, of course, we have to address behaviors. The flesh, here's some continuing stuff, it needs to be battled for love to be expressed. And Paul's coming back to this. For those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. And the Greek tense there is, you did crucify the flesh when you died to sin and embraced Jesus by faith. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But the Greek tense here is a little bit more that ongoing. We have to continually crucify the flesh. We have to continually say, yep, that me is dead. And I'm embracing the work of Jesus within me because these passions and desires I don't want to control the show. And again, there's more connection to emotions. Passions and desires. Don't those sound like emotions? You don't want those ungodly, out of God's alignment passions and desires to control this show. How? Continue to submit to the Spirit. So let me just review some things that are really needed if I'm really to love my child. I want to be proactive about their training, and I want my child to learn to really love. And of course, this is true for all people in all relationships. If you want to relate in a way of love, you got to first receive Jesus. You get forgiven of sin, yes, and you receive the Spirit. Spirit comes in those who believe. And then you got to repent of not loving. You got to admit it when you haven't. Don't be making excuses. That's letting the flesh be a base camp as an opportunity to use your freedom in a wrong kind of way. You got to say, that wasn't right. I did not love. And so I got to do this constantly. Your pastor's got to do this constantly. We all need to do this constantly. Repent of not loving and when you don't love. And then request his help to love as he has loved you. Isn't it wonderful? Galatians 2:20. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Yeah, that's the most amazing reality. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. So I need his help to love like that. As he loved me. Jesus, help me. And then I daily receive his Spirit's empowering, moment by moment. How? As he dwells in me, I submit to him, I surrender to him, I yield to him. And I repeat 2 through 4 daily and do it in Christian community. We need each other in this. Reminders, encouragement, prayer, living out, practical examples, and putting this love, not just for us and our own little family on display, but love we say, hey, you got a need. I can help. How can I help? Let me help. Do that daily. Lastly, true love seeks to restore one who's really off. We're following this love teaching, shaped by the grace possible, applied by the working of the Holy Spirit. We're going to apply it a bit to Christian parenting, this principle. So some would say, hey, that's really off. Whatever. I guess that's their problem. Some would say, yeah, it's really off, and I'm going to attack you. And, right? True love seeks to restore. Doesn't ignore, it seeks to restore. And Paul's moving toward this, Galatians 5:24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passion and desires. We've seen that. 5:25, not 6:25, I apologize. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step to the Spirit. He's coming back to the Spirit thing. Love is this internal Spirit work thing. We have life because we've received the gospel. So now keep in step with the Spirit. The idea is kind of like military alignment, or like the band that needs to line up all in a row. You gotta watch your step to keep in step. And then he moves into relational again. Emotional, relational impacts. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envy one another. Why is he going here? Because this is what we're really battling when it comes to the issue of the flesh and truly living out in love. And then chapter 6, verse 1. No chapter divisions in the Greek original, right? Notice all the connections here to what Paul's been talking about. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit, by the way. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So when somebody falls into sin, error, transgression, the goal is what? To restore them by the Spirit and with gentleness. Now, Paul was writing this primarily about Christian community in the church. And interestingly, he isn't speaking to the leaders. Many times these restore people things in the Bible are addressed to leaders. Here he's speaking to all Christians. We all have a part in this. But I'm gonna take the principles here and try to apply them to parenting, because I think they have some really great application. And you know, we're kind of moving part B of 2 weeks ago when we talked about helping that brother to take the speck out of his eye because we've removed the log from our own. In other words, it's grace motivated, appropriate, with grace. But here's some principles for parents. Like, okay, my kid, this is not childishness right now. This is bad. This is wrong. This is sin. This is like, okay, what do we do with this? Here's principle number one. There's a situation. You are to be addressing a sin or a sinful pattern. A lot of stuff what's going on with kids is just being a kid. They're immature. They don't know. But there is sin. There is rebellion. There is like they lied to me, right? There is like this is wrong. And that, so as a parent, you meet a childishness one way. You meet the direct sin or sinful pattern that needs to be addressed another way. Is this that kind of situation? Secondly, there's a candidate. What do I mean by that? Brothers, if one of you is caught in a transgression. This principle, these principles here apply primarily from a believer to a believer. So here's my bottom line of that. You apply this as parents appropriately, but you do it for believing from believing. You're seeking to help build that understanding of and embracing personal faith, and these are most applicable and most directly applicable when your child says, yes, I do believe in Jesus. Third, there's the goal. This pastor believes you should never punish your child, but you should frequently discipline them, which can include consequences. Now you say, well, isn't that the same thing? Well, the goal is not punishment. The goal is restoration. The goal is learning. The goal is the consequences that may be applied to that process of learning and seeking restoration. So you don't want to get even with them. You want them to learn and grow and be restored. When Paul says, restore them, that word restore is used of the disciples mending their nets. You want to mend them up. That word restore is used in Greek language for setting a bone that is broken. Oh, there's a break here. I don't want to break it worse. I don't want to muscle it and make them hurt. I want to bring it back into place even if it hurts. That's the goal. Here's the qualification. This like stares every one of us. If you want to help somebody straighten out something that's wrong in them, guess what? You have to be qualified first. So this is big for parents, especially if you claim to be a Christian. Are you being spirit-led right now? Now, if you're ranting in a tirade, do this or else, rah, 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 like, I'm pretty confident you're not being spirit-led. Would you agree? So the qualification is, Lord Jesus, help me. And you can always admit to your kids when you're wrong, right? I find kids are pretty quick to forgive and say, mommy was wrong, daddy was wrong. But you don't want to lead, and you're not fostering love by doing so of the flesh. You want to be qualified, those who are spiritual. It's not another class of Christians. It's a principle of surrender to the grace of God and the work of the Spirit, and to admit it when you don't. And then the manner. This is so big. How do we do it? Gently. Gently could be a firm kind of gentleness. But Ephesians 6:4 gives us the same principle. Fathers, don't provoke your kids. Don't be like, hey, I'm just going to muscle these kids. No. Bring them up in the nurture and instruction of the Lord. Same thing here. Do it gently. Do it gently. And then warning. Isn't this interesting? When you're the boss in charge, making the rules, implementing the plan, guess what? There's a lot of temptations here. There's a lot of potential pitfalls. Pride, self-righteousness, ignoring the log in your own eye, et cetera and et cetera, right? So you want to be like aware of, watch yourself. Watch yourself. Are you continuing to love? Are you continuing to submit to the Spirit? And of course, that applies to all kinds of situations as well. So how do we wrap up? Said a lot. Maybe pick one thing. We all need love in all relationships. Only God's gospel love applied by the Holy Spirit empowers us to love. What's one point that you say, I can take that? That one sounds like a good one for me to tuck away in my own response. Think about that. What's that one for you? You say that I want to take that today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, its clarity, that it cuts right to the core of what is so needed, God. Our hearts need your grace to come to admit our need for forgiveness, to receive Jesus by faith, and the amazing gift of the Holy Spirit who comes into our lives and hearts when we do. Thank you, God, for the resource of the Spirit in the battle that we face to love and to help others to grow in love. Lord, we look to you. We trust in you. I pray for anyone here today who has yet to receive you, that today would be that day. Help them to seek out someone who can guide them in that response, Lord. For those who need to repent, for those of us who need a readjustment, help us, God, to constantly seek you. And God, help us to love, truly love, to grow in love individually and as a community and as families for your purposes, and that we might bless others, loving them in a way that helps them to see their need for you and your love. Thank you that you first loved us. You loved us and gave yourself for us. We praise you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.